Passing out your notes, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, that's right after 1 Peter. 2 Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting a new book of the Bible this morning. And I don't know if you ever looked, but 2 Peter has little or no commentary available to study. And it's too bad. It's a great little book. It's got three chapters, 61 verses, 1,559 words in the King James. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning we'll probably not even get through the first four verses, okay? Those verses we'll read all together so we can get the context of the topic this morning. Everybody find it? All right, let's begin reading. Verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Heavenly Father, as we begin a new study in your holy scriptures this morning, we first of all want to thank you for this record, for this lesson that you have given to us to study. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to fully appreciate what you'll teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me show you something before we start through the actual text here. First of all, this is something that's kind of neat to notice and make a note of. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I'm just showing you something that ought to happen the longer that you're saved and the more that you get to know Jesus. Okay, this should be the case for every believer. Here the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, a little bit of difference, but I mean the thing I want you to see is that Peter, okay, some time has passed, and Peter did not become more self-confident as time went by and as he grew more mature. He didn't get more self-confident. He didn't become more self-assured. He didn't become more of a big shot in his own mind. In the first epistle, he said, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ," and hey, what a blessing that is. But in the second epistle, though, after he'd grown some and he'd learned some and had come to see more about Jesus, he says, "I'm a servant and an apostle." It became more important to him to serve others as the Savior had served him than it was to exercise his authority as an apostle. His service was more important than his apostolic authority. Okay, so the longer you're saved, the less it will be about who you are and what you are, And the more it will be about serving God and serving others. And I just point that out because that's the way it ought to always be. Now, notice in the text that we just read, that in 2 Peter, that there's something there that is to be obtained. In verse number 1, them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's something to be obtained, and it is God's righteousness. That is, to be as right as God is right. To be as pure as God is pure. To be as holy as God is holy. To be as free from sin as God is free from sin. That may be obtained. Verse number 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, in 5 minutes here, let me just contrast for you, and you've got it there in your notes a little bit there. I want to contrast for you biblical Christianity and with every other religion or non-religion on the face of this earth. You can just put those together because they are all the same. Whether it's a drunk in the bar or a religious man who attends some kind of a church, both with very different religions, very different views of God, very different backgrounds and training, but they both believe the same thing. All right? This is what religion believes. If I am good enough for long enough, I will earn the favor of God and be granted eternal life. Now, good enough will vary depending on the particular variety of your religion. Long enough will vary depending upon the sincerity of the one who is seeking everlasting life through that religion. But whatever religion you want to investigate, if you are good enough, long enough, God will give you a passing grade as opposed to a failing grade, and you will have earned a place in heaven and earned eternal life, according to that religion. On the other side is biblical Christianity. You must possess the absolute righteousness of God Himself, or you do not pass. You must have the absolute holiness of God Himself, or you cannot get in heaven. You must have the unblemished purity of God Himself, or there is no eternal life for you. That's biblical Christianity. So our passage says, there are those who have multiplied peace because of something that was given to them. There are those who have escaped corruption because of something that was given to them. There are those who have the promise of everlasting life because of something that was given to them. What an amazing thing that is, if you give it some thought. In our context, what was given is God's own righteousness, God's own purity, God's own perfection, God's own sinlessness, given to a certain group of people. Now, in verse number 1, how did they obtain this incredible gift of God? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Faith. Now look at this. Religion says, believe in yourself and you'll get to God. You say, now, wait. What they actually say is to perform this good work and to do that good work and to perform this ceremony and to bring that sacrifice. Yeah, but at the end of the day, whom are you left to trust? Who are you really trusting? It's not God. It's yourself. It's yourself. If you ask the drunkard, if you ask the religious man, if you ask any lost person, how do you hope to get to heaven? The answer that each of them will give you will be a testimony to their trust in themselves and their confidence in their good works. I have done this, and I believe God will accept me. I have not done that bad deed, so I believe God will not reject me. Look, at the end of the day, every religion, every non-religion, every philosophy, every system of ritual leaves you to trust yourself. So I ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven? Many people would say, I think I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Why are you not sure when you can be? Answer, I don't believe anybody can be sure. Who hasn't heard that answer? Right? Why are you not sure? Because if you're trusting yourself, you can't be sure. You might not have done enough. You might not keep on doing enough. You might not have met the right set of requirements. So you can never know for sure. On the other hand, is the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who has put their faith not in themselves, but in God, who boast not of their own righteousness, but who depend fully on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who have hope not in their merits, but in the merits of Jesus Christ, as imparted to them, as reckoned to them by the grace of Almighty God, freely given. And this is what's so difficult about ministering the gospel in this day and age. You turn on the religious television and it's believe in yourself. You go to the religious bookstore and it's self-help books. You go to church and it's all about how wonderful you are and how happy God is to finally get you. Whoa. At the end of the day, what is called Christianity is just one more appeal to self-confidence. Just one more appeal to believe in yourself. Just one more appeal to keep doing the best that you can. And God will have to let you in. God doesn't have to do anything. He's God. You understand? He's Almighty God. So the Bible says we can have peace and we can have life and we can have these precious promises as God's gift if we will exercise faith. Now when you say that, fundamental Christianity oftentimes becomes as confusing as ritualistic Christianity or no Christianity at all. Faith in Jesus? Well, that sounds good, but what Jesus? What Jesus? Many people believe in the Jesus who is a little baby in a manger and who is dependent upon Mary and was held in her arms. Many people believe in Jesus, the miracle-working great teacher who set an example for mankind. Many people believe in the Jesus who died a cruel, bloody death on a cross, who was falsely accused and misunderstood. Some even will go as far as to believe that same Jesus rose from the dead and made his way back to heaven. And that's all well and good. He is the virgin-born Son of God, the babe in the manger. He is the miracle worker who spake as never a man spake. He is the offering for sin who died upon the cross. He is the resurrection who rose from the dead. He is the life who is seated at the right hand of the Father. But that is all intellectual belief. Now, you now have the correct facts about Jesus Christ, which you must have. But an intellectual understanding is a far cry from faith. It's not faith in the righteousness of God given by and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now before you say whoa and draw back on me, if you believe in God, I know you believe in Satan. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I know you believe in the devil. So this morning, if Satan were here and he had to tell the truth, if that's even possible, if he had to tell the truth, he would say Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in a manger at Bethlehem. He knows that. You think he doesn't know that? That's knowledge that Satan has. But he's not saved. If you asked, did Jesus Christ always speak the truth? Did Jesus Christ work miracles? Did he walk on water and heal the sick and raise the dead? Satan would say, well, of course he did. I can't deny that. Satan knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross and sealed his eternal damnation. And to his everlasting frustration, he rose from the dead. He knows that. The devil knows who it is that sits at the right hand of the Father, enthroned as the resurrection and the life. And so I say to you this morning, it is good for you to believe the right and proper truths about Jesus Christ, but that gets you no closer to eternity in heaven than the devil himself. If you have the correct intellectual facts, but you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, so what are you getting at then, preacher? I believe in Jesus. All right? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. What is this righteousness of God? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans 3:20. Now let me spell it out first, and then we'll read it from the Bible. The righteousness that is necessary to get to heaven is 100% perfect righteousness without sin from the day you're born until the day you die. Anything else, and you're not good enough to go to heaven. Whatever religion, whatever deeds, whatever works, whatever abstinence, it doesn't matter. If you sin one time in your life, you're not good enough to go to heaven. If after that one sin, you never, ever commit another sin, you can't undo the one that you did. So the Bible says in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It doesn't matter that you see yourself as better than your relatives. It doesn't matter that your neighbors see you as better than the other neighbors. It doesn't matter that your cellmate thinks that you're the best prisoner in the whole lockup. In God's sight, nobody is good enough. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now watch very carefully. Here is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is 100% righteous. He has never sinned. He never will sin. He is pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Here's everybody else. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, my son was born of a virgin. Intellectual fact, right? He says, my son lived a sinless life. It's intellectual. My son died on the cross and rose from the dead. Intellectual fact. My son is seated in heaven, seated as the Savior. Intellectual. Knowing all that and believing all that, do you understand his righteousness? His righteousness is the only way that any of you are going to get to heaven. And if you will put your faith and trust in him, he will give you, this is the gift of 1 Peter, he will give you this is the unspeakable gift. He will give you his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it will be reckoned by God as being yours. Yours. So Romans 3, when God looks upon you, he sees you as righteous. Not your own righteousness, but his righteousness. And when someone asks you, are you going to heaven? You say, yes. Well, you can't know for sure. I do know that for sure. Well, do you think you're good enough? No, I don't. I don't think I'm good enough. Well, then, do you mean that you live it? No, I don't think I live it. I have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what I declare. That's what I'm counting on. And that's what I'm depending on. My faith is not in anything that I have done, anything that I haven't done, anything I will do, anything I will not do. My faith is that Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, died for me, rose again for me, and he's my only hope of heaven. Why do we preach repentance? Well, because until a man repents, he never owns that there's no other way to heaven but Jesus Christ. Till a man abandons his self-confidence and his self-hope and his trust in his religion. Now you're thinking, well, why do you preach against other religions and other denominations? Because those are things that people are trusting in. And until that false trust is stripped away, there will be no saving trust in Jesus Christ, who is the only way to heaven. See, when a man says, whether he's a fundamentalist or a politician or a ritualistic member of a religion or a compromising imam or whatever the case may be, when a man says there are many ways to heaven, what that man is saying is man can save himself by his good works. And when a man says the only, on the other hand, a man says the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ, he's including his own religion. He's not condemning other people's religion. He's condemning himself and everybody else and saying there's no hope apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why these people who say that they're Christians and then say that other people of other faiths can also go to heaven, they are testifying to the fact that they really are not Christians. It might be their religion of preference. That's the religion they like. But they're not understanding the sacrifice and the righteousness and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. Watch how the intellect must give way to genuine faith. Genuine faith. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now think about these people. These are people, they believe in God. They believe that God gave the scriptures. They offer sacrifices to God. They would build a temple and they'd go there and they would worship God. They believe there are no other gods. And they're zealous. Verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. All right, so then what did they miss? What did they miss? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now look at this. Here's Jesus Christ. He is God's righteousness. He's the only one who is righteous. Here's the whole rest of the human race. They have sinned. They've come short of the glory of God. And a man stands and you ask him, are you going to heaven? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, I've been baptized. He has not submitted himself unto the righteousness of God. He's boasting of his own righteousness. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, I've never killed anybody. He hasn't submitted himself unto the righteousness of God. Are you going to heaven? Sure. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a good person. And one day that man finally, as the Holy Spirit of God works in his heart, finally sees, oh, I'm unrighteous. I've sinned. I have failed. I have transgressed the law of God. I keep coming short of the glory of God. One day that man bows his knees and does what? Submits to the righteousness of God. I'll never be good enough. I can't be good enough. I must trust Jesus Christ. And he goes from an intellectual understanding of who Jesus was to a spiritual understanding of who he is. He's the righteousness of God. And there's no way to heaven without him. So verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. Look, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Has anybody ever purchased something for you. They purchase it. It's paid for. And it's yours. Jesus Christ has purchased eternal life for you. It's paid for. So why are you scraping for coins and begging outside the door and washing dishes to pay for a meal that's been paid for? Why are you jumping through hoops and crawling through this and offering up that and hoping for the other when it's already been paid for? Jesus Christ wants to give you sufficient righteousness to get into heaven. But if you don't take it from him by faith, you'll never get it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let me try to explain to you how a lifetime of television and a federal school indoctrination has made it so difficult for people to get saved. When I say there's nobody good enough to go to heaven, the humanist, self-loving person says, well, that's negative. When I say you must repent, the humanist, self-loving person says, well, that's offensive. When I say none of your religion is good enough, you'll die in your sin if you don't trust Jesus, the humanistic, self-loving person says, how dare you be so cruel and unloving? But with it, you are offered a full and free pardon of all your sins. The righteousness of God freely given, eternal life in heaven, just for your faith. And because I don't get the glory, because I don't get to brag about what I've done, because I have to trust the Lord and not myself, even that is considered a negative message. What a tragedy. What could be more positive, uplifting, hopeful as a message to any man, woman, boy, or girl than that God Almighty will forgive all your sins and give you everlasting life if you will stop trusting yourself and trust Jesus Christ? You talk about exceeding great and precious promises. But a self-loving individual, misses eternal life, trying to prove that they're good enough to get there without God. And the Bible says that Christ is the end of all that for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now watch this great transaction that's spelled out here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. We'll start at verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that's us, who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How about that? Now let's suppose you went down 3 or 4 years ago with your $9 an hour salary and bought a mortgage on a $400,000 house. And now you're in a situation where the person who owns that house is about to kick you out, put you on the curb because you're not making the monthly payments. You can't make the monthly payments. And somebody comes along and says, well, I have $400,000. I'll give you. I'll pay all that debt and the house will be yours. Or you can keep trying to pay for it yourself in the vain hope that somehow, some way, your fortunes are going to turn around and you're going to be able to pay for that house yourself. I mean, I don't know how long you'd have to search to find somebody that wouldn't take the $400,000 and have that home free and clear. I'll give you my indebtedness. You give me $400,000. I get the house. You get nothing but the joy of having bailed me out of my mess. I don't know where you would find somebody that would turn that down. And yet God Almighty says, I'll tell you what, you have a sin debt that is going to take you to hell. And you keep hoping for some miracle and hoping for some religion and hoping to turn over some new leaf and hoping for some great revelation that's going to change this thing. And you're a sinner. You're going to keep on sinning. You can't stop sinning. But I will give you my righteousness. I'll take all of your sin debt and I'll give you my righteousness. And you can have eternal life. You can go to heaven. And you know what? It's amazing. You can't find one person in a month that will take God's free gift of righteousness in exchange for the sin that's going to take them to hell. People are crazy. People say, well, I don't know that much about the Lord. Well, you don't know much about the guy who was going to pay off your house either. Why would you rather have a house than your soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Says Mark 8:36. And that's what God said. You have a sin debt that you can't pay. My son Jesus Christ paid it. I'll make you a trade. I'll trade his righteousness for your sin. Any takers? You're trying to shove your religion down my throat. What are you, crazy? Your sin for his righteousness. Now, I'll stick with my candles and my beads. Your sin for his righteousness. Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Your sin for his righteousness. Any takers? That is what God is offering. Look, it's not faith that Jesus was born of a virgin, though he was. It's not faith that he died and was buried and rose again, though he did. It's faith. It's understanding that the only hope I have of heaven is his righteousness and not my own. Turn to Philippians 3. We'll make just one more stop. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And Paul says in verse number 4, Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, that's God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, that's a tribe that stayed true to God when others went into idolatry. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's the real deal. As touching the law, a Pharisee. That's the people that believed it literally. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, see, that's all his religious credentials he gives us first. And they're good ones. But, what things were, past tense, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now look, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's what God wants you to believe. I can never be sufficiently righteous to get to heaven. Jesus Christ has sufficient righteousness to get to heaven. I'm going to stop trusting anything I've ever done, anything I've never done, anything I will do tomorrow, and I'm going to put every ounce of faith and confidence I have in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when somebody says, are you saved? I say, yes. And when they say, how do you know? All that comes out of my mouth is about Jesus. And none of it is about me. I'm not going to declare my own righteousness. I don't have any. I'm going to trust and hope and glory in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely given me when I put my faith in the Savior. Okay, let's go back to where we started in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, somebody said that 2 Peter was written to Jews under the law. Well, that's a good joke. Try that in your stand-up comedy routine someday. These people have imputed righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't get that keeping the law. You can't get that keeping the law. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look, to them that have obtained. Okay, you didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. So how did you get it? Obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, however you got it, you didn't get it by being righteous then. Okay, you got it because somebody gave you righteousness. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power, that's not something you did, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a gift! What a Savior! You can't have peace if it's up to you, but you can have peace if it's given to you. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, if you believe Jesus was born of a virgin, well, you must believe that, but that won't get you to heaven. Do you believe that he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross to pay for your sins? You must. But remember, the devil believes that. Do you believe that he rose from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father? Well, you must, but so far, all you have are the facts. I'm asking you today, have you stopped trusting your goodness? Have you stopped trusting your religion? Have you stopped trusting your efforts and cast all of your hope and all of your confidence on the only righteousness that exists in this universe, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He needs to be your righteousness. Trust Him today, and God will exchange your sins for His righteousness. And you can leave here having eternal life. It's pretty simple. But hey, a loving God wants it so simple that anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. And we want to help you. We want to help you to know and understand of a certainty that when you leave this place, you are saved. So we're going to pray. We're going to sing. And if you're not absolutely sure this morning that you've traded your sin for God's righteousness, I'm going to ask you to come see me or see Brother James or one of the other brothers or sisters in this church so that we can help you to be sure when you leave. You say, well, I think I'll wait. I'm still young. I've got time. Well, let me remind you, the Lord could come this afternoon. He could come for you if you're His. So let's get that thing settled this morning, won't you? Would you stand? Because we're going to sing and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to get to heaven when we die. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to come to this earth and take the form of a man and suffer and die for my sins. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who didn't understand the message or still needs some clarification, I pray, Lord, that you're speaking to their heart right now so that they can get the answers that they need, so that they can know for sure, Lord, that they're saved and they're a child of God and they will go to heaven when they die or when you come, whichever comes first. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother Edgar's going to lead us in a song.